So John the Baptist sees Jesus walk by, and he turns to two of his disciples, and he says, "You see that guy? He's the Lamb of God." And already we know this is going to be a different gospel than the synoptics, than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And those, it isn't until midway through in chapter 8 in Mark, chapter 9 in Luke, and chapter 16 in Matthew, when Peter starts making these declarations that Jesus is the Messiah. But here, it's right off the bat, and it continues right through this first chapter. That guy there, Lamb of God. "Hey, Peter, we found the Messiah. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel," all in this first chapter. And Jesus doesn't deny any of this. And also, unlike the synoptics, he's not telling them to be quiet about it all either. It's like someone says, "Jesus, that guy's the Messiah." And Jesus is just, "Yeah." So John the Baptist tells his two disciples he's the Lamb of God. And the two disciples start to follow him. And you can almost hear them whispering to each other and giggling as they follow him. Finally, Jesus turns to them and asks, "All right, what are you looking for?" And the response, caught following this guy, and I don't know, maybe they're just trying to play it cool, make some chit-chat and banter with the Lamb of God, is like, "Where are you staying?" Reminds me of when I met Bruce Campbell signing a book. Anyone know Bruce Campbell? Any other Bruce Campbell? A couple. Yeah, so he's a really low-level movie actor. A pretty culty. So I met him, and I was so excited because I love Bruce Campbell, and I got up to him, and I had something really funny to say, and it was awful, just awful. And I was so embarrassed, and he looked at me like, "Okay, let's just sign this book and move him along." And I walked away, and to this day, I can't watch, you know, any of his movies. They've just lost all joy for me. Army of Darkness, Evil Dead, I can't watch any of them now without thinking of that awful interaction. So I feel for these disciples. Where are you staying at? The actual translation might better be, "Where are you abiding? Where are you abiding at?" And Jesus doesn't give them an answer. He doesn't straight up give an address. "You know, this is where I am, just down this street over there, and you'll find me." He says, "Come and see. Come and see." He doesn't answer the question. He gives an invitation. "I can't tell you where I abide. It's far better for you to come and see." The Narrative Lectionary podcast ties this into, "In my Father's house where there are many rooms," to that famous quote. The idea that ultimately where Jesus abides is at the side of God, giving a hint at the ascension, that one day you'll really, really know where I abide. It's not something that's easy to grasp. If you want to understand where I abide, you have to come and see. You need to walk with me. You need to know my life. You need to know my ministry. And then after all that, after betrayal and arrest and crucifixion, then you'll know where I abide. Later in the passage, we hear the words, "Come and see," again. This time, Philip is telling Nathanael about Jesus of Nazareth, the one that Moses and the prophets point to. Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" To which Philip responds, "Well, come and see. Come and see this guy." Now, the subsequent interaction between Jesus and Nathanael, I must confess, I find somewhat confusing. "Here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or guile," says Jesus of Nathanael. And then Nathanael responds, "Well, how did you know me?" "Well, I saw you under a tree." "I saw you under a tree." This apparently blows Nathanael away enough to call Jesus the Son of God and King of Israel. And Jesus himself has to temper Nathanael's enthusiasm. He's like, you know, you're going to see greater things than this. I can imagine him looking sideways at Nathanael, wondering if he picked the right guy. You know, there's going to be more to it than that, right? You're on the mark, but come on, like, raise the bar a little bit. Don't use that as your opening line when I ask you to go evangelize to people. When they say, hey, who's this Jesus guy? What does he do? Well, he saw me under a tree once. Although I wonder if this is perhaps emphasizing the guileless nature of Nathanael, naive and so very easily impressed. Wow. But I think this actually emphasizes that line. Come and see. Jesus is saying, look, you all have your names for me. You all think you know who I am, but I promise you, you ain't seen nothing yet. Come and see. Because they have all these terms for Jesus: Lamb of God, Messiah, Son of God, King of Israel. Right here, from the get-go of John, they have these answers to the question, who is Jesus? They know it. But they don't mean anything. They have all the answers and yet none at all, because the answers they have are meaningless. For Nathanael, it seems his understanding of what the Son of God is someone who sees him under a tree and thinks he looks like a nice guy. Is that what it means to be the Son of God? Maybe no one has thought that about Nathanael before. Maybe that's why he's so blown away by it. Come and see. Lamb of God, what does that even mean? Well, come and see. Messiah, what does that mean? Come and see. Son of God, what does that mean? Nothing. These words, these titles, they don't mean anything. Come and see, and then you'll know. And today we have so much language out there, and everyone has a different definition or presupposition about what they mean when we're talking about religion, when we're talking about Christianity. Well, Christ died for our sins. Well, what does that mean? And this is one that really gets to me. Having a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, I don't know. Maybe that's the problem. I mean, I shake his hand regularly. How much of our Christian language do we bandy about all the while not really knowing what it means? Or if we know what it means, it meaning something entirely different from whoever we're speaking to. What does a word like sin mean? What does a word like salvation mean? Not much. Not much unless we come and see. Come and see. So what do we do? What do we do when we really don't know much? What do we do when the words that we use are so incredibly inadequate? What do? Well, we eat bread. We take a piece of bread and we chew on it and we think about broken bodies and we ask, how can God possibly exist not in glory but in brokenness? What does that say about God? What does that say about others? What does that say about me? We ask. Well, come and see. We gather together. We sit down with one another. We grapple with trying to be in community when we have different ideas of what community looks like. We try and be in community when some people like to clap and others do not like to clap. And you'd be surprised how much I hear about this issue from many different people from all sides. You'd be surprised. Oh, you're missing the jokes. That may not be a bad thing. But you'd be surprised how often I hear about this. But that's community. It's messy, it's difficult, and we struggle with difference. And so we ask, how can the Holy Spirit possibly be active if we're not all alike? If we can't even agree on something so simple as to whether or not to clap? How can I be in holy community with someone who wants silence, or how can I be the body of Christ with someone who wants to clap? This is a minor issue, and there are bigger ones, but it raises that question that we can't just come to these solutions in our head. We have to experience community. Come and see. We sit with the brokenhearted, we pray, we eat with anyone, we cry out for justice, we go even to the cross. We can't just talk about it, we can't just have ideas about it, we just can't have language about it. Come and see. We ask questions without answers, and I love how full of questions John seems to be. I've never done a count or never heard if it has more questions than the other Gospels, but it seems to. And many of them go unanswered. I'd be interested in counting that. We ask questions without answers, and we come and see. This is the calling that Christ makes. This is the invitation to discipleship. Come and see. Don't just have words for everything. You can't think your way to Christ. You can't reason your way to the gospel. The Magi we celebrate on Epiphany saw the star, and they knew what it meant. As soon as they showed up, they said, well, this is what it means. But they still had to travel all that way. They still had to be in the presence of Jesus and his family. They had to know the oppression and violence of Herod before what they knew meant anything. The disciples had it all laid out before them. But it wasn't enough. They had to follow. They had to go with Jesus. They had to hear his teaching. They had to witness what his life was about and participate in that life. Because to know Jesus, to experience Christ, to know the presence of holiness incarnate, we need to encounter it, not just be taught words or definitions about it. Ultimately, those are just words and definitions. Come and see. We come and see. Come and see. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a good question. Thanks be to God. Amen.